3, this is where we're in this morning. Let's just have a prayer. Father, we pray indeed, as we've been singing, that we might see you. Open our eyes, Lord, as we read your word, that we might see wonderful things within it and also see how these things apply to us individually and personally, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past 2 Sundays, we have been in this book of 1 Samuel, and we have been discovering that the people of God in those times were living in days of spiritual darkness and moral decline, much as we in our world today likewise are living in days of spiritual darkness and moral decline. The country in many ways was crying out for a leader who under God would reverse their fortunes. And today, as we come to chapter 3, we see the most significant step in the appointment of that leader, Samuel, who would become the prophet who the book is named after. And what I want to do today, I want to look at Samuel's call and Samuel's coming to know the Lord and Samuel's commissioning as a prophet. For God had work for this man to do as God began to speak into this nation and to do a new work through him. And I want us to see today how this speaks to us and what God is saying to you and to me as we read this scripture and as we see the application of it for our lives. So let's look first of all at Samuel's call. And the writer of the text, who may well have been Samuel himself, is at pains to emphasize the spiritual darkness in the land at that particular time. We're told in verse 1, the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, the word rare that is used there is used in the sense of rare as in precious stones. They're rare. You don't come across them very often. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. You didn't come across it in its full authority very often. It came now and again, but there was no regular sense of regular ministry of God's word being truthfully and appropriately and accurately preached. It was rare in those times. There was no frequent vision. It came now and again, a sense of God's word, but there was no regular ministry. It was infrequent rather than frequent. Then we're told in verse 2, at that time, Eli, this is the chief priest, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. So now we've got a half-blind priest. The word of the Lord is rare, and now we have a half-blind priest who can hardly read the scriptures himself in order to preach the scriptures. So that's not a good sign either. And then we're told in verse 3 that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. So the lamp of God is on the point of going out, but it has not yet gone out. So these are bad times to be living in. The word is rare, the priests are half blind, and this sense of the lamp of God, it's flickering, but it's not quite fully out. And it seems to me as I read the word of God here this morning that God is saying to us that these were days of closing in darkness. These were days when the authority and the truthfulness of God's word was not coming to the nation. And the nation, when the word of God is not at the heart of it, the nation is losing its way. And I don't know about you, but when I look out at our nation, surely we can sense that we live in the days of a nation that is losing its way. Spiritually, we are losing our way. Morally, we are losing our way. And we look at our land and we wonder what is to become of us. You must see that. You must feel that if you watch the news, if you read stuff online. You must be very aware that we are living in a country where people are lost and they're in the dark and they don't know who they are, where they've come from, or where they're going, and they're crying out. for something to fill the void. Notice verse 4, we're told, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.'" So the word of God may have been rare, but the word of God was not reticent. When God had something to say, he said it. And here he says it to Samuel, "Samuel." Not just once, not twice, not three times, because Samuel keeps thinking it's Eli. But God is patient with Samuel. And God repeats it over and over and over again. And the verb to call in the Hebrew text, I understand, occurs 11 times in these 6 verses, as if to emphasize that this was the Lord calling this young man Samuel in the temple. Now, this is a call of Samuel to be a prophet, but it's also a call of Samuel being called out of the darkness into the light of God's salvation. And maybe somebody listening to me today in this service or listening online, and God has been calling you. I don't know. Some people respond the first time when God calls them. Some people it's the second time when God calls them. Sometimes the third time when God calls them. Sometimes it's the fourth time when God calls them. God is patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish, but he does call us. And some of us have the grace to respond quickly. Some of us take a little longer to respond. But the point of the text here is that God calls. And Samuel here is being called. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Could I ask you today, are you hearing the voice of God? Has God been calling you? I don't know the details of that, but in your soul, have you been aware that a voice has been calling you? And you're looking in a world of darkness and decline. You're looking for an alternative, for something that will last forever. C.S. Lewis said that which is not eternal is eternally out of date. And we are living in a world that is out of date eternally, and a world that is looking for something that will last. And here's the voice of God. Samuel, is the shepherd of the sheep today calling you? Have you followed him? Are you following him? When God's voice broke into Samuel's life, it was a call. But what was he going to do with that call? Takes me on secondly, from Samuel's call to Samuel coming to know the Lord. For notice the careful note that is made in verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So here's this young man in the temple, and verse 1 says he is ministering to the Lord under Eli. He is working in the house of the Lord, doing daily duties as any priest would have done. He's not yet a priest, but he's growing up within that context. He's opening the doors, for example. We're told that later on that seems to have been his job. Sweeping the floor, perhaps, would have been his job. Keeping the lamps lit would have been his job. Helping with the sacrifices, cleaning up the ashes, that sort of stuff would have been his job. Yet all the time, he did not know the Lord. I think of my late father-in-law. My late father-in-law went up the country somewhere or other at a stage in his ministry to conduct a gospel mission. And as he preached his way during that time of gospel mission, the organist who was playing the organ night by night, the organist who was arranging the music, the organist who was sorting out the choir and whatever else was happening at the mission, the organist came under conviction of sin, and before that gospel mission was over, had come to know the Lord. So there was that person at the heart of that congregation, playing the music, organizing the choir, sorting out what needed to be done for those special services, and they did not know the Lord themselves. It's possible, you see, to see the house of God. It's possible to drive past Bandura, this meeting house, day by day, and glance over at Drumrea Presbyterian Church. It is possible to see this church and be blind to God. It's possible to be close to the ark. Samuel was in this place where the ark of the covenant was kept, but he was far from God. It's possible to serve in the running of the congregation, but not to be a servant of the Lord. The word of the Lord, we are told there in verse 7, had not yet been revealed to him. So how did it come about? Well, we're told in verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears,' or 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Eli may have been weak in many respects, but he offers sound counsel here. And sometimes we maybe know someone who is in some way deficient, but if they're offering us sound counsel, we ought to take the counsel anyway. And so when the Lord comes and stands, and for the fourth time says, Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Notice how he opens himself up to the word of God. Opens himself up to the word of God. Whatever God has to say to him, he's opening himself up to it. He's not saying, "Well, hold on a wee minute, Lord. Let's have a few terms and conditions here. Thus far, and don't push me too much." He just opens himself up, says, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And this young man at this point is, as I've said, he is coming to know the Lord. Let me tell you about a lady in a similar situation, a young lady. Her name was Amy Carmichael. Boys and girls, think about this for a moment. It's great to see the boys and girls here during the sermon as well. Amy Carmichael was her name, and Amy Carmichael was a Northern Ireland woman who went to India as a missionary, and she did a remarkable work amongst women and girls. She came from Malyle in County Down. But at a boarding school in England, imagine boys and girls being sent to a boarding school. Maybe some people here have been to boarding school. I would have hated it when I was that age. But Amy was at boarding school in England. And when she was about 15, she says this, she wrote it in her diary, "In his great mercy, the good shepherd answered the prayers of my mother and father and even many loved ones, and drew me, even me." The good shepherd drew me, even me. And again I say to you, is God drawing you to come to know him? Because the call of the gospel is not a call to come to church, but to come to Christ. It's not a call to come to the prayer meetings, but a call to get serious with God. It's not a call to do things within the church, to help with the tea or to help with an organization in some way. It's a call to serve the Lord. And if God is drawing you, open yourself up to his word. Don't close up or button up. Open up to the Creator, who, as we said to the children last week, says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and wonderful things that you have not known." You see, someone who is saved opens themselves up to God. And the danger is, Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. People always say, don't they? Oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. Do you really? If you really understand that, I'm not sure you would love it. Because at the end of Matthew 7, Jesus warns about people who are churchy, who serve in organizations, who take up even office in the church, who do mighty things, even casting out demons, but all the time they don't actually know the Lord. They've never opened themselves up to God. And on the last day, Jesus will say to them, he tells us, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. You didn't open yourself up to me. You didn't say to me, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You just said, I'll go help with the tea. Sure, that's okay. I'll come to the tidy-ups and I'll sweep up leaves or I'll wipe surfaces in the kitchen. I'll do those wee jobs. But did you open yourself up to me? Thirdly, this morning, as we consider this passage, Samuel's commissioning, verses 11 to 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, and this is the message he gives to this young man, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, or the two ears of everyone who hears it, if I could put it into modern language, will fizz. Your ears are going to fizz when you hear this. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. We heard this, didn't we, last time? That Eli had two sons who were messing about with the women in the house of God and who were messing about with the house of God itself. And they were messing about with this place, and they were abusing their power, throwing their weight around. They were bullies. And because Eli didn't discipline his sons, he didn't check them or remove them from office, the judgment of God falls upon the house of Eli. And next week, we're going to hear what happened to those sons. So come back next week for the next installment. But the point here is, I think for this young man, Samuel, no wonder it says in verse 15 that he lay until morning. I think probably he lay until morning, if I could add a word, awake. He must have been lying there thinking, how can I tell Samuel that his house and his sons are going to be destroyed forever? How can I tell Eli that? Then he opened the doors of the house, verse 15, and Samuel was afraid. He's lying there and he's thinking, this is very solemn. How can I tell this man, this senior priest, that his house, the sin's not going to be atoned for by sacrifice forever? And then Eli comes to him and says in verse 18, don't hide anything from me. Tell me what you have from the Lord. So Samuel, we're told him everything, hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. A message of judgment. A test for Samuel. Would he faithfully pass on the message of judgment? And you know, sometimes I think in church, people, especially in the modern church, in the modern day in which we are living, we don't want to hear a message about judgment. We want to hear a message about being jollied along in life. You're nice people, just be nicer. We don't want to hear a message that talks about sin and the judgment of God and the need to be saved and the need to get right with God. We just want to be given a pep up for the week ahead And I know people don't come to church to be depressed and driven into the ground and made to feel guilty about this and about that and the other. But there is a sin that you need to flee from. The sinfulness of sin is real. There is a devil that you need to turn your back upon. And there is a world that needs to be crucified on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came into the world not to make us nicer people, although being saved will do that. He did not come into the world to make us churchy people, although when we're saved, we will give ourselves to membership of the church. He came into the world. The reason the Son of God appeared was to save us from our sins and to deliver us into heaven to be with his people forevermore. And that is the message. Hophni and Phinehas could have said, well, why do we need to be saved? We're workers in the church. We're leaders within the church. And yeah, we're not perfect, but sure, we're okay, aren't we? We were office holders. No. They never repented. They never changed their ways. They just kept on bullying people around them. They kept on messing about with the women who were in the temple. They just kept on doing what they had always done. Could I ask you, has there ever in your life been a point where you've broken with sin and said, as from this day onwards, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? A break point. Hophni and Phinehas just carried on as if there was no sin, no condemnation from God, no judgment to come. They just carried on. Friends, this is a solemn message that this young man, Samuel, had to deliver. But God has commissioned him, and the Bible, it's like a fire, it's like a sword, it's like a hammer, it's like a seed, it's like a mirror, it's a lamp, and it's food for your soul. And this young man is being schooled now in God's word. Think of Jesus in the synagogue. When he went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, Jesus, the man of God's word. Could I ask you, are you a man or woman of God's word? Call yourself a Christian? We're told here at the end of verse 21, the last verse, the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. He's now a man of God's word. He has listened. He has taken it to heart. The Bible is in his life. It's just not on a shelf. It's now in his heart. It's just not an ornament. It's now his food and drink. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And Samuel's got it. He's been commissioned. Yes, he's a prophet, and there are no prophets nowadays who are speaking God's word in the way he was speaking God's word. Those are not for today, but nevertheless, he's a man of the word. They are for today. Are you building your house on the rock of God's word, or are you building your house on the sand of the values of this world? Samuel now takes his stand on the word of God as it comes to him, and he is the prophet. Moses had said in Deuteronomy that there will be a great prophet to come. It's not Samuel. That was a prophecy of Jesus to come, but there is a shadow here of Jesus. Remember what we said last Sunday evening? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Jesus is the living Word of God. Here is the Word of God in Samuel. The Word of God was in Moses. The Word of God came to those people in the synagogue in Nazareth, and today it's coming to Drumrea Presbyterian Church in County Antrim, 2025. Will you take it? Or will you reject it? Let's pray.